Now that I've said something, let me go ahead and preach. I want to talk to you this morning about perplexities that persist. I'm so glad that God has a plan that helps us solve life's problems. And one of the greatest things that He does to help us solve life's problems is to give us understanding. We have had a lot of teaching and tradition that does not line up with God's Word, which is His will. And we become anxious or depressed because we are trying to work out our lives with the wrong information. We all go through difficult times. I'd like for us this Christmas to have our burdens lifted. I'd like especially for the burden of oppression that's on our minds from time to time, and for some people, often. I'd like to see those burdens lifted. I'd like for us to come into a different place of understanding the ways of God so that we can rest in Him and be thankful that if the answer hasn't come yet, it is definitely on the way. Almost everything we experience will eventually come to an end someday. Think about it. I love the scripture, the words in the scripture that said, and it came to pass. Some will experience great tragedy in their lives. Others may go through an experience of great grief or sorrow. Sometimes it will be a terrible, malicious, and long attack of the enemy. No matter what, we have His promise that He works everything together for our good, and if we love Him, and if we are called according to His purpose. And there's been some teaching that is not biblically accurate that suggests that there will not be any suffering in the life of a believer. The teaching is that Jesus suffered all the suffering for you, so therefore you have no suffering. Now, Jesus did suffer many things. But there are some things that are still in our ballpark. And it's clear all the way through the scripture. Now, if I tell you this, I'm telling you the truth. Now, people who tell you the other thing set you up for disappointment, maybe even turning from God. Because people get disappointed with God because of erroneous things that are preached. Peter and others teach that we should be prepared for suffering. Well, it's going to come. Be prepared. And clearly he names persecution and suffering for the cause of the gospel as a part of that suffering. It says that all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now, a way to get around that is not to live godly. And a lot of people have taken that route. Hello? 1 Peter 4:14 says, if you be reproached by the name of Christ, happy are you. You could have fooled me. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On our part, He is evil spoken of, but on your part, He is glorified. Now, I'll talk to you a minute about the experience of perplexity. I just read to you from the report of the wonderful harvest that's being reaped in Mozambique. They mentioned 10,000 churches that they had raised up. 10,000. Sometimes in America, a church of 10,000 people is raised up. Almost sounds like they got more churches than people in Mozambique. And just looking at those wonderful results, most people don't consider the price that Heidi and Roland Baker have paid. Who would think that both of them have been to the point of death through sickness more than once? And who could imagine how many hardships, trials, and persecutions they have experienced? You ought to read some of their books over the Christmas holidays and get in touch with the reality of what Jesus died for. You know, strangely, there seems to be a mentality among some Christians that If you're serving God, He won't let anything difficult or challenging happen to you. The scripture, of course, says exactly the opposite. Peter said we must arm our minds for suffering, and the more we suffer, the more we will experience His glory resting on us. It's all a part of the package of doing a work for God. Ushers, lock the back doors. The enemy doesn't bother much, listen carefully, with those who don't bother him much. The enemy doesn't bother much with those that don't bother him much. And that's why some people preach a gospel that they haven't heard the real truth, because they haven't gotten deep enough to be touched with the real problems. Because they haven't released the real gospel, and the enemy has not set them up as a target. I have not been surprised in some of my journeys to encounter difficult or even frightening things. My plane had an engine go out coming out of India. I was in a hurricane once in Germany, but never mind, Jane was there. I remember her saying, if the glass blows out of this room, I'll never will get her out of here. I was in extreme cold and very sick while ministering in Ukraine. But to get into some real suffering, what about Paul? Now, Paul was a special person, and even special among the apostles. Paul even got to go to heaven. I asked Heidi Baker to tell me about going to heaven, because she's been to heaven around the throne of God. And she said, well, Sue, people overplay that. Really, I've only been 9 times. Just as serious as can be. She said, it's wonderful, but also very frightening. To be just taken up, and then you're before the throne of God. You would think if God has pets like that, He wouldn't let anything happen to them. Isn't that how we think? Do you ever think bad things happen to people because they're such bad people? Or did the devil ever tell you, you must be worse than you think you are with all these bad things happening to you? Not. That is not the truth. Bad things happen to good people. I mean, like Paul. Let's say Paul, for example. Paul had even been in heaven. He had received great revelation, but that didn't protect him from being stoned and left for dead. As people dragged him out of the city, that's humiliating. You'd at least like to be carried. And raised him from the dead. Now, that's being helpless when you need people to raise you from the dead. He had received great revelation, and Paul gave us the revelation that we are not saved by doing good deeds, but by faith in the grace of God and the blood of Jesus Christ. Would you think that he would experience such hardship? Let me just read a little bit. 2 Corinthians 11:23 says, and are they servants of Christ? I know I sound like a madman, but I have served him far more. I have worked harder, been put in prison more often, They say in China, your testimony's not worth anything if you haven't spent some time in prison for your faith. Been whipped times without number, and faced death again and again. 5 times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and day adrift at sea. I have traveled on many long journeys. I have faced danger from rivers and from robbers. I have faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as the Gentiles. I have faced danger in the city, danger in the desert, dangers in the seas. And I have faced danger from men who claim to be believers but are not. I have worked hard and long, and during many sleepless nights, I have been hungry and thirsty, and have often gone without food. I've shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. Thus endeth this reading. Does anybody want to be an apostle? Some apostles, they may be apostles, but they think it's about the card they carry around with them or the handle that's before their name. But Paul says, I bear the marks in my body of my calling. But then after all that, Paul declared, nothing can separate me from the love of God. How did he know that? He experienced all these things and found none of them powerful enough to separate him from God. When I was at my most difficult time getting my healing, I was at Sandra Kennedy's, and she'd asked me to come down and let them just pray for me for a while. And she called me on the phone one day and talked to me for about a half an hour. And she said, I want you to read Romans 8 again. It says, neither sickness nor death nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor any other creature, nothing can separate me from the love of God that is mine in Christ Jesus. That means that if a sickness comes your way, you're not separated from God. That means if a devil pounces on you and halfway rips your clothes off, you are still not separated from God. Whatever situation you are in or have been subjected to, or whatever place you find yourself in, you are not separated from God. Everybody needs to know this. So we return to the scripture in Romans 8:28, all things work together for good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Now I wanted to just mention this to you this morning. What is the work of perplexity in our lives? God uses everything to work all things together for our good. And he sometimes does allow times of perplexity. If you have a very perplexing and difficult situation, any time between your prayer to be set free and when that answer comes is a time of perplexity. You don't quite understand why it hadn't happened. You wondered if you did something wrong. You wonder if you don't understand the word. You wonder if you don't have enough faith. There's perplexity that comes when you don't know everything. I think I told you that they keep sending me a magazine in the world. It's from a Christian group who tells you how to do everything, how to have church, how to do everything. And it lists the largest churches, and it tells how they do everything. So you can do everything like they do everything. And so I just said, Joan Elder Debbie came in the other day, and she said, you want me to pitch this? And I said, yeah. Oh, wait a minute. They've got a little article there on evangelism. I think I'll read that. But people who know everything about everything really frighten me. I just figure they're not old enough. If God can teach us something about Paul's thorn, we could begin to understand some of God's ways. You don't want to know about Paul's thorn, do you? But you know what? If you know about it, you don't have to have it. You just have to understand the principle. Now can I tell you about Paul's thorn? We can begin to understand some of God's ways in equipping us so that we can remain faithful to him and in the ministry, let us continue in power all our lives. Many ministries have arisen and fallen. We have people say to us sometimes, you know, one thing I like about your church, you just keep on going. You know, I think as if there's anything else. And you've been here over 40 years and different kinds of situations happen, but you just keep on going. When God calls us in ministry, he equips us, he deals with us, and he puts us in a place where he can teach us how to continue, no matter how the enemy tries to obstruct the plan of God. But many ministries have risen and fallen. You know, even the book of Jude talks about shooting stars that last for a season. Some people are really great. I mean, I was just thinking of a woman the other day. She's supposed to have this great prophetic gift, and I would read things, and people just thought she was so wonderful. And I thought, I never hear, but I don't even know if she's alive or dead now. But she wasn't a very old person. She wouldn't have a real good reason to die. So I just thought, well, sometimes ministries can be just like shooting stars. They are there for a while, but something happens. You know, there are conditions in life. Just because God calls you to a thing doesn't mean He's stuck with you. He'll always work at drawing you back into it. But if you get so out of the conditions in which He called you, then He'll deposit you over into another situation. But Paul tells us that finishing well is everything. Do you think that God might have to allow you to go through some things in order to keep you from getting too focused on yourself or beginning to think too highly of yourself? How many of you think there's a possibility that could be possible? So you can go ahead and say yes, because whether you said yes or no, it's going to be according to the truth. So if whatever thing we need in our life, we've told God we want to finish well, and He's going to bring those things around that change our lives. I feel sorry for people who've never let God deal with them. You know, we all know the adage of what is what has caused great ministers to fall through the years. It's the gold, the girls, and the glory. Paul says we have this treasure in earthen vessels. I think Judson had a message called, "We have the treasure in a styrofoam cup." Your flesh will be your flesh as long as you live. Heard some people talking yesterday in a place of business about this person said this thing, and that person did that wrong thing, and da-da-da. And they said, you know, and the devil was just doing all these things. And I laughed and I said, well, the things you mentioned, I've seen the flesh be capable of doing that. We don't like to say that it's we that did it. But self is self. I mean, how many of you really just find yourselves when it's just that thing that pulls your chain or ticks you off, all of a sudden you find out you're not as dead as you thought you were? Your flesh will be your flesh as long as you live. And my flesh is just like your flesh. And all flesh is grass. Your success will depend upon whether you're able to allow the Spirit to rule over your flesh. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10 tells us about Paul's thorn and why God allowed him to have it. There's really a lot more truth here than just some inexplicable, mysterious, and sometimes frightening little story. There's a lot of truth here about the principles of God. Verse 7, "Lest I should be exalted above measure," Paul said, "through the abundance of revelations." And most people, see, don't qualify for the kind of thorn that Paul had. I want you to understand that. "There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Now, this buffeting thing is kind of like being boxed around. And it's a thing that happens right up close to you. And it's like a thing that sort of gets in your way all the time. Did you ever pray a prayer? Now, I have. Something like this. "Now, God, I could do this a lot better if I didn't have that to contend with." So why didn't He get it out of the way? Interesting. And sometimes He does it after a season. Could be he has something he wants to work out during that season. God's promise he will always hear and answer our prayers when we meet the conditions, but he didn't always say you'll get it today. So Paul said, I sought the Lord three times that he might depart from me, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now hang on to that phrase. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. Now, this is not what Paul has said here, is not something that your flesh gets excited about. And you might be thinking, why are you preaching this at Christmas time? Because I want you to get out from under the oppression that you might be under, so that you can be free and really trust God and not have this thing that might be buffeting you get in the way, telling you there's something wrong with you because your prayer hasn't been answered yet. That's really what I'm getting at. Paul said he had a thorn in the flesh. Aren't you glad that we know these things about people? I so appreciate Heidi and Roland in their books telling us. Heidi said, you know, when she saw these 300 children starving and the communists driving them out of the only shelter that they had, and God allowing that, that the thought crossed her mind, God, what kind of God are you that would let this thing happen? Aren't you glad that people tell us the truth about the struggles they go through? And he said that he went to God about it three times, asking him to remove it. It's very common for us to ask God to remove things out of our way. And he will remove a lot of things. Everybody say, he will remove a lot of things out of our way. He will remove them. And he has promised he'll even move mountains as a result of our prayers. Don't lose that truth while you're dealing with this principle. But sometimes he overrules a prayer. Being God, he can. And being us, we don't understand everything. God never wants us to fall into casual comfort. He wants us to continue to seek after him, to continue to develop our faith lives. He wants us to continue to make him the focal point of our thoughts and dreams. And let me ask you, when you're riding on the crest of the wave and everything is just going so great, you just feel like you could do this with half your brain tied behind you now, and you just feel just so great about everything, do you keep as good a focus on God? Well, give me a chance, God. Maybe I could. No, you won't. It's because of the flesh. And the only way for the release of the spirit is by the breaking of the flesh. Your spirit, I mean. And if you're going to have your spirit released, the spirit released out of you, there has to come breakings to your flesh. And we will sometimes find ourselves complaining about the thorn pricks. That he only wants us to find his grace, which he promises will be sufficient for us.
Well, doesn't feel very sufficient.
And during that time, until we receive our answer, he is drawing us closer to himself, and he is changing us to keep us from ultimate failure. How many people have done great things for God and fallen afterwards through pride? You know, the Lord took Alexander Dowie at about 65 because he started teaching, well, sure enough, I am Elijah. And he got into these other things. But here was a man who opened the truth of healing almost before anybody else did. Right at the turn of the century, what healings! John Lake was healed in his ministry. John Lake was in his ministry for a season. But the scripture says that the Lord will take a man's body to save his soul. William Branham also got into the same Elijah thing. Clue. Here's a clue. Don't start believing you're Elijah. Bring it by the ministry first and see if they concur. You know what? I actually had a man come to me once because someone had prophesied to him, "As one Elijah I have called you." You know, prophets can get really excited sometimes. And he comes to me just chuckling and he says, "Oh, by the way, Pastor, relax. You know I'm not Elijah and you know it too." There's hope for people like that. You know, there have been numerous people who have done wonderful things, but they didn't finish well. And there have been people that were removed from a place of ministry and put on a much lower place for the rest of their lives because they so proved that the pride of their own flesh would not allow them to have the power of God flow through them. God will deal with our pride so He can continue to trust us with His power. He'll deal with it. How many of you here have just a little bit of pride left, maybe you think? Yes. John was reading to me an article in the paper this morning. I saw somebody the other day and they said, "Well, has John read you anything interesting from the paper you'd like to share with me?" Yes, this is because John reads the paper and I don't have time. So occasionally, if he thinks something's worthwhile, he reads it to me. And it was about doting mothers and the different things that they do. And I said, "You know what I think that is? I think it's just pride. I think it's just a thing of wanting to be the best mother, wanting my child to be..." Any time you get into the place where you are hurting your child, spoiling them with these things, it's really about the pride of one's own desires. Sometimes God allows situations to turn the light on that. Yong Yi Cho tells about the time in his ministry that he became super self-confident. At this time, he had 150,000 people in his church, poor guy. Well, he stayed in there, and God rewarded him with about 900,000 more. After God lets you go through some things and see that you can be trusted, you can come out on the other side, He can trust you with power. Haven't a lot of people proven that they can't be trusted with power so that they never even rise? You understand? Or you can rise and then the Lord deals with you so that He can trust you with more power. Judson said, "What a wonderful day it was for me," Judson Cornwall, my pastor, "when I heard the word from the prophet, 'Thou hast become a great and mighty tree. I will cut thee down to a bush.'" And he did. And he said, "I have called you to be my little teacher." I'm so glad that made him available to us. The world didn't need one more superstar. God has His reasons. He calls us to certain things that He wants us to do. I was thinking about it the other day. I had a letter from one of our Antioch members sharing what they were doing. And I thought, that'd be hard for me to do. I don't think I'd be interested. I don't know how to go. And then it just kind of felt just the Lord said to me, "I called you for what I want you to do. Just do it." He calls different people to do different things. And then He deals with them and equips them accordingly. So Yong Yi Cho tells about the time in his ministry. When he became so self-confident, he said, I just thought I had become an accomplished minister. And he was baptizing people one day and fainted. And the Lord the Lord said to him, you need help. All these hundreds and hundreds of people coming into the church, and he thought he personally had to baptize every one of them. And so from that time, he didn't have any choice. For a season, God allowed that weakness to continue. What he did was he hit the wall, we call it in America. And God allowed that to happen for a season, to continue for a season. And then after that, the Lord completely restored his strength again. I've heard him say that he's asked the Lord if he can live to be 90 and be well enough to continue to play golf. That's a good prayer, isn't it? Now he says, but he had to call on God and really get to know him a different way for his very strength. And then he had to learn how to receive help from others and how to delegate things to others, which is how he got his church in order the way God wanted it to be sometimes. My mother used to say, if you can't hear, you'll have to feel. But he said from this time, he was never the same from that experience. He said his church wasn't the same. His family wasn't the same. His personal life was never the same again. It moved him to a completely different level. You see, when God wants to move you higher, he has to deal with you deeper. Bad things happen to everybody. Hard things, difficult things. But think about it. People that are not believers have hard and bad things happen to them for nothing. But we use ours. There's a man named Paul Bilheimer that wrote a book called Don't Waste Your Sorrows. The difficult and hard and pressure-packed things that happen to us are for the purpose of conforming us to the image of his Son and changing us. We say that we want God to change us. Well, every change can't happen to you at the altar with your face in the green carpet. Some of the change in life comes through living life and getting hold of God's hands in the darkest hours and getting to know him in his word, yourself alone between you and God. God, what are you saying to me? He doesn't just give us a series of miracles to get us there. Though I believe in miracles with all my heart, God, give us more. I'm just wanting you to see the principle of how, what is happening between when we ask God for something and when that answer comes. The principle that's involved. We need to have points in our lives where we are changed deeply so that we will never be the same again. You know, another thing is before you wish that you had a ministry like someone else has, you better do a study to find out what they experienced in their lives to prepare them for that ministry. You may not really want that. You know, everybody's not supposed to have Hattie Baker's ministry. It should come as a great relief to you. But what is our part of the ministry? Well, we know that it's to give. We know that it's to expose her ministry to others so that they can really learn to believe in miracles and the reality of winning the nations through the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit. And some of us are supposed to go from time to time for whatever reasons. But it's not to be Heidi. She's had her own route and journey to take in order to be prepared for that ministry. I wanted to share this little thing because I thought it would help you, because a lot of times we're perplexed about the healing that we're looking for. When I see that a person who has a great ministry in God has dealt with sickness, has overcome affliction, has learned things about healing through going through affliction, it really encourages me, because I see that God has ways that He works that we can embrace that can keep us from being oppressed, where the enemy tries to tell us it happens for other people. It's never going to happen for you. Young-Yi Cho learned something very important about healing. Sometimes healing is instantaneous. It's called a miracle. Sometimes it might take a few days or a few weeks or a few months. When it takes a while to come, it doesn't mean that it is not God's will to heal you. We really need to understand this. For He's already proven that in providing healing for us, at the same time He provided salvation for our souls in the atonement. Healing belongs to the people of God. Don't let the enemy discourage you. And He gave the picture of the man waiting for the angel to trouble the water at the pool of Bethesda. You know the story. Remember that the man said he waited and waited, but he didn't have anybody to put him into the pool. But Jesus said to him, take up your mat and walk. Because when Jesus is there, the healing is there. He's the healer. And this is what Cho said he learned. Listen carefully. Wait upon the Lord and seek after God when you're needing this healing, when you're needing it to be manifest. Let your life be a living sacrifice to God. Now, this is positioning yourself for the manifestation of that healing. Let your life be a living sacrifice to God, filled with submission to the unfolding of God's purpose. Become one of the patient and persistent. One day, God's word will become like stirred holy water to you and to your heart. The Logos will become a specific rhema, and God will pour His faith out into your heart. When that happens, in faith, make your request known for healing known to God. Then you must wake fully from your slumber, take up your sleeping mat of hesitance, and walk boldly. Point being, set your life apart truly to God. Let your understanding be filled with His purpose, the understanding of it, and submit yourself to that. And be both patient and persistent concerning it. It was very encouraging to me to, when Roland Baker was healed within 2 weeks of when he was supposed to die, having had cerebral malaria and Alzheimer's. When I was there, he was having trouble navigating some things. This was beginning to come on. You can imagine questions that would cross anyone's mind. This marvelous man who is right now involved in this wonderful work, why would this thing be happening? You know, we're not God. We think we know what God should do. But the fact is, did God know the exact day He was going to be healed? I think He knows everything, is that right? They called in all of the family. They said, now he's going to start forgetting how to swallow. And within 2 weeks, he will be dead. But Mel Torrey wouldn't give up on him. Put him in a plane, took him to Germany, in a place where they both prayed for people and gave them physical help. And a miracle took place. And he's totally well now, flying his plane, managing the affairs of that work just like he was before. And she said, Roland doesn't think his age has anything to do with it. I think he's maybe 65 or so. She said, you know, his grandfather was walking all up and down the mountains of Burma when he was, China, when he was in his 80s. And he expects to just go on and on and on. You let this age thing get in the way. Or maybe God doesn't want to heal me this time. Don't ever forget this. You don't need to die of a disease. You can just let the Lord take you healthy and whole wherever you are. As Kenneth Hagin said, I said to the person, well, you can go on to heaven if you think it's about time, but let God heal you first. And the Lord healed her. So I want to leave this with you. I want to leave this thought with you. Paul said, there were three major things that Paul really pressed him that acted as thorns. Now, people have speculated about the thorn. Aren't we the funniest people? We don't know what the thorn was. It really doesn't matter. What matters is we have here a principle for how God works. He uses things, and this was a thing that came from Satan. He uses these things that are buffeting us. That means seeming to get in our way every day on every hand. It affects us emotionally. It affects us maybe physically. It maybe affects us mentally, all these different kind of ways. It may, whatever is affecting you now is the thing that God wants to use to take you to a different place where you can be entrusted with more of his power. Paul said, we saw that Paul said the major things were persecution, rejection, and hardship. He didn't really say anything about any sickness at all. But he did tell about a lot of things he'd been through and about a lot of emotional and psychological pressure. You know, Peter says we will suffer persecution. That's so that we will have more glory resting on us. According to the persecution, so will the glory be as you pass through these trials. And rejection. You know, on this thing of persecution and or rejection, I might have told you about a time I went to a meeting to hear a very good preacher. And it was in this area, somewhere in this area. And, of course, I was the only woman there who was a preacher because they didn't believe there was such a thing. And so the pastor stood and asked all the pastors that were there to stand because he wanted to recognize them. And this was in the very extremely early days of Shekinah. Well, I told the Lord that I would never deny my calling and there ain't nothing to be ashamed of, so I'd never be ashamed. But that I'd never deny it. I would always declare it. I didn't want to cause any trouble. I'm a person that really doesn't want to cause any trouble. I just want to get my job done. And so I stood along with the other ones that they thought were legitimate. And then the pastor decided to go down the row and ask the pastor to say their name and what church they pastor. And so he would point at them like this and like that, and when he came in my direction, he skipped way over here. And he pointed at, you know, Mr. Scoggs and Mr. Boggs and all of these different people. And the guest speaker, who's well known, I can't remember his name right now. The guest speaker stood, and he said, excuse me, brother so-and-so. Didn't you miss someone right here? And he looked so shocked, the man did, and I thought, now here I've caused trouble. And I'm just trying to do my job. And he said, oh, he was flustered. And this man showed how big he was, you know. He said, I'm talking about the lady. I'd like to know who she is. So I told him who I am and where I pastored. And the pastor continued to stay red in the face. That's persecution. That's rejection. How many of you noticed it didn't kill me? But how many of you know that would be one of many experiences that could help keep me from being puffed up one day? You know, it's kind of like, by the way, remember, everybody doesn't think you're wonderful. Well, through the years, I added all that up, and I said, well, does anybody? So, persecution, then rejection. A lot of times, just to believe God, you immediately choose rejection by somebody or somebodies. Just the very fact that you believe God, they just think you're some kind of a nut. Just get out both of your heads and let them see them boldly. Rejection doesn't feel good. I've been in places where, you know, I was the pastor there. I was the normal person. I mean, ordinary person that you'd think to pray. Never would ask me to pray. Ask somebody else there, anybody. That's rejection. The Lord doesn't put me in a little gilded cage and take me everywhere I go. Say, now, all y'all be nice to her and be sure nobody touches her. She's my little sweet darling. And then hardship. You know, we went through a considerable hardship when we started this work. We did, like Paul, we went through a lot of prayer and fasting. We fasted so much that I couldn't even remember when somebody had offered me something to eat if I was fasting or not. And we went through a lot of pressure. We went through a lot of financial hardship. I remember even when Dr. Pickett came here, that was 1988, we had been so financially strapped for so long that she said something about sending birthday cards, and I said, well, you know, I'd forgot about birthday cards. I said, for so long, we just put aside anything that cost anything that we didn't absolutely have to buy, because we just put it all into this ministry. And there was a time that we owed $1 million. We don't owe it anymore. We got through that. But it was a hardship. There were, you know, that there were several years that I received no salary, no income at all. And we gave about half of John's. Those were tight days. Did it hurt anybody? No, it helped us a whole lot. It helped me, it helped us. Now, why is that? Somehow, when you buy into something, really, and have your equity, your sweat equity, and all that you are in it, it's going to be precious to you. And the thing that God, Jesus said, I will build my church. This was really not about building buildings. We just needed to have buildings to house the work that He called us to do. And He allowed us to do many things for His glory through the years. And we continue to do that. I'm just giving you, picked out a few examples to let you know that just because you're from your heart doing a work from God doesn't mean there'll never be hardships. I love hearing Joyce Meyer talk about eating peanut butter and jelly sandwiches and sleeping in the car at night. I'm so glad she tells those things. And so if we understand today, let me say it one more time. Paul had a thorn for the flesh, whatever it was, because of the great revelations that he had. God wanted to keep him humble and keep him close. Everybody say humble and close. But the thing of the matter is, it is a principle that whatever answers to your prayers you haven't gotten right now, and the thing maybe has become a perplexity to you and it has persisted, I want you to know that at the end of that, you're going to be in a different place and you are going to be provided a different kind of heart, a different kind of mind. You're going to be stronger. You're going to be in a place where God can trust you, that He can use you. You won't waste your sorrows when you dedicate them to God. I believe in standing against the devil every step of the way. I said this last Sunday, I think, that I never, ever give in to the devil, but we give in to God. And surrender, that faith is surrendering knowing that He loves us and that He's going to do His will in our lives, so we relaxed. Having done all, stand, put on the full armor of God, and have yourself covered from every fiery dart of the enemy. But don't let the devil lie to you while you're going through this perplexity that you've done something wrong, that you'll never come out, that God isn't what they said He was supposed to be. Whatever that thing is that you're going through, there's a word, gnarly, G-N-A-R-L-Y, gnarly. Your gnarliest thing that you're dealing with, that thing that makes you groan and cry and say, Lord, am I ever going to get out of this? The deepest heartache, the hardest oppression on your mind, that's the thing that can become like a thorn to you, but the Lord wants to bring you out of that and make you stronger while you're going through it. Isn't God great? Let's stand together.